On Sunday evening, we're studying basics. During the other services, we're taking books verse on verse and line on line. Very shortly, we'll be studying Isaiah on Sunday morning, which I would encourage you to come and listen to for the simple reason of all the applications that will be made to the present circumstance that we find ourselves in this country at this time. They're very interesting. But on Sunday evenings, we're in basics. We have studied eternal life. We've studied some of the concepts of spirituality, what it means to be spiritual, whether you're controlled by the Spirit or you're not controlled by the Spirit, and you can make that decision. And last Sunday night, we started the subject of death. Well, don't think that I've been following you around if you're here for the first time, and I'm teaching this because I know you, there's something wrong and you're about to die. That's not it at all. Most people are, afraid of dying. I guess when it comes to Christians as well as non-Christians, it's a subject that is very sensitive. But if you live long enough, you will see someone dying or hear about someone dying, or you may experience it in your own family. In fact, there isn't a week that doesn't go by that I don't hear about someone that I know of or someone who has someone in their family who is in the sphere of dying. We do have someone like that right now, and it's Mrs. White's mother. So before we start our class tonight and take up this subject of dying, I think we should have a few moments of silent prayer, praying for those people who have families and friends who are about to depart from us, and how that they will miss them, and what they will need in the way of stability in order to provide for the absence of a loved one. Probably one of the most severe pressures that comes to an individual in this life is losing a loved one. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, but it is difficult. And apart from the Word of God, you'll never be able to be stabilized when you lose someone who you really care about and they're taken from you. So I'm not saying that you will have that happen to you, but you'll hear about it somewhere and you may be able to help that person or that family. Most people do not have a concept about Christian death and what it's like. Most people say, well, I'll pray for your brother, or everything will be all right. Well, it won't be all right, because the longer that person is from you, away from you, the worse it gets, and the more you remember. So unless you have something in your mind to replace that person, there's no way you're going to make it, and you may get despondent. You may get discouraged. You may think Christianity has failed, but it hasn't. It's provided for life and it's provided for death. And death is a very important part of living. So we'll take it up. We took it up last time when we saw some case histories about the Apostle Paul and how he died and how he was not concerned over his death at all and how he made statements like, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he wasn't concerned about it at all. He knew that where he was going, he knew what it was like. So God has provided for living just as he has for dying. So let's have a word of prayer as we get started, and we'll take up some concepts on dying. Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we have this evening to assemble ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can study the Word of God. Easy to be understood. We can make application to our very lives. We're thankful that we can intercede for one another. And we intercede this evening for those who have friends, who have loved ones, who are in the process of dying, and particularly Mrs. and Mr. White this evening, the loss or the apparent loss of her mother. We just ask that she would be able to give information and have the stability that's necessary, that God has prepared her for this particular situation because of her attitude and about the opportunities that she's had in taking in the Word. We're just asking that she would use the information at this time with the utmost on her mind, and she would have an opportunity to be a witness to those who are unsure possibly about their salvation or their eternal security or exactly what happens when a person dies. Our prayers for her and those like her who are in similar situations, and we're thanking you for it in advance. In Christ's name, amen. Plan of God is in three stages. Stage one, stage two, and stage three. Stage one is the moment when you accept Christ as your personal Savior. You have eternal life at that moment. You don't have it when you die. You have it the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior. At that moment, you enter into the Christian way of life. That's a period of time on earth. God has allotted a time for you on this earth. And there are certain things that are associated with it, friends, some details like prosperity. But God has provided a certain amount of time for you. If you're what we call a positive believer, positive meaning that you're positive to the Word of God, you're interested in the Bible, you're interested in the divine viewpoint of life, then this scripture says you will come to a full age. It doesn't say old age because age is relative. In other words, if you're 30, why, 50 is old. And if you're 50, well, you're still young, and 100 is not, you know, it's all relative. To a person who's 20, everything over 25 is old. I met someone who was 25, and they thought they missed the boat. They hadn't been married yet. It's funny. Age is funny. But anyway, God says you'll come to a full age. It doesn't mean old age. And he decides what time. We study that in Job. That man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards, but yet you will come to the grave in a full age like a shock of corn in its season. In other words, when the corn is ripe, why, then you pluck it. And God actually knows exactly when to take that person when they're ripe. So at the end of your age here on earth, God decides to take you home. And when he does, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Now there's a sphere here. At the end of stage two, right before you get into stage three. And I call that sphere DIG, D-I-G. Maybe that will help you remember it. Call it dying in grace. Can you dig it? In other words, you accept Christ as your Savior right here. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now your whole life in 2 Peter 3 is you're growing in grace. So you're saved by grace, you grow in grace, and dying is in the sphere of God's grace. And that's the emphasis right here on dying. So we took up last time some case histories, Paul, and also Job chapter 5. Now, there are some exceptions to dying in the sphere of grace, and I want to give you those too. In other words, we're going to cover the whole subject of death. There are some exceptions, and we have noted in the past that not all believers will check out under this concept of dying in grace. There are at least three exceptions to this principle of dying in grace, and I'll give them to you. One applies to certain mature believers. The second applies to all believers. Three exceptions to dying in grace. And the third applies to a negative believer. In other words, if you grow in grace by the knowledge of your Savior, Jesus Christ, there are in the Scriptures incidents where people were mature believers and God took them home without facing death. That's a case history. Then there's a time coming in a generation that will exist when all believers, no matter what their spiritual condition is, mature or not, who will be living at a particular time in history, will be transferred without facing death. In other words, we call that the rapture or the translation. The third one is a negative believer. This is a person who has accepted Christ as Savior, but is out of fellowship and negative to the Word of God for a long period of time, and he goes home under discipline, which is called the sin unto death. Now, all three of these groups leave this earth apart from dying. In other words, God can give the believer a wonderful death under dying in grace, fulfilling God's package of grace for each believer in time. Or God can, if he wants to, assign a transfer which does not involve death because it's related to his grace blessings in eternity. We have an illustration. Enoch is an illustration of a person who lived before the flood. And it's an illustration of a transfer apart from death. In other words, God transferred Enoch, found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. And we have a case history where God transferred an individual apart from seeing death. He's also going to transfer a large group of people apart from seeing death, and that's in the near future. In Hebrews 11, verse 5, I'll tell you one thing I like about the subject of death. I'm not morbid about it or anything like it. But I've been told all my life, well, you got to do two things, pay taxes and die. Well, I know about the taxes, and that's getting worse. Ever since we started the graduated income tax, why, we've been paying through the nose. You know the first thing I got before the year ended? My income tax statement. In other words, Uncle Sam got them out even before Christmas. He can't wait. I might not make it to April, where he can get his money, yet he's mailed it in December. Merry Christmas. Isn't it interesting how the post office department is so bad in getting a letter from you to me, but you always get your income tax and the light bill and your rent before anything else on time. It's amazing to me how they do that. How come they're never late? Well, it's another subject. But I've always been told that I'm going to die and pay taxes. Well, no, I'm going to die paying taxes. But there's a possibility I may not die. That's the point. Isn't that good news? To me, it is. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up, so that he did not see death and was not found because God took him. Now, that's transfer. God transferred Enoch. Now, dying blessing can be compared, if you want to something like a drawbridge, if you can picture a drawbridge. And ordinarily, a drawbridge is controlled and lowered from the time side of the chasm, on this side. And technically, when it's lowered from this side, we call that dying in the sphere of grace, through a normal process, because it's a grace blessing related to time. The believer dies physically, and his soul and his spirit go to heaven, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, and his body stays here on this earth. That's what happens at death. But in the case of Enoch, you see, the drawbridge was controlled from the eternity side. He didn't experience death at all. His body and soul departed intact and went to paradise. Now, why was God free to bless Enoch with such a unique and a wonderful transfer? I call that a transfer rather than a death. Well, again, we have to remember the important principle which applies at every point in human history. And this is the principle. God is free to give direct blessing to any believer who has adjusted to the grace of God to the maximum. In other words, we have not yet responded and have appropriated the grace of God to the maximum. And when that happens, you see, that status pleases God, and Enoch fulfilled that principle. In other words, we have still yet to see in the 20th century someone who has appropriated the grace of God to the maximum. That's the point. Now, in Hebrews 11:5b, it says, before God took him up, it's recorded he was pleasing to God. And then it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we know two things about Enoch. One, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Messiah by faith. And then two, by faith, he kept on taking in the Word of God and making application of that Word continually. That's what he did. That's what faith means. So literally, Hebrews 11:5b says he obtained a testimony in the past with the result that it stood that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. How could Enoch please a perfect being who possesses absolute righteousness and justice? How can you and I, as human beings, please God and become the recipients of God's divine blessings? Well, Hebrews 11:6 gives us the answer. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently search for him. So, first of all, you have to know that he exists. That's one thing. And then he rewards positive attitudes towards his words by means of faith. You have to believe that he exists and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently search for him. Now, searching for him is an idiom, and we have his word. The way we search for him, we search the scriptures. We make application of these principles to our lives. So if you're convinced that Jesus Christ is the source of blessing, and he rewards those who diligently seek him through the daily intake and application of the word, then you have the key to success. And the key is in the fact that Enoch not only absorbed the word of God, but that he also was consistent and persistent with the word of God. He diligently sought the Lord, and it says in Genesis 5:24 that every day Enoch walked with God. In order to walk with him, you see, you can't be contrary to his word. You have to be walking in the light. You can't deviate because, he won't deviate. He's gone one way. And if you deviate, well, you just left him. Two can't walk together unless they agree, and he's not going to change. He's given us his word. We have his word on everything in life. It's easy to be understood. If you want to know what he thinks about life, what his emphasis is, then you study the word, and walking with him is walking in the light, walking in the word, living in the word. See, that's the whole point. So every day, we know from Genesis 5:24, Enoch wanted to know more and more about the Lord and about his plan. And the Lord always provided the desired information. And Enoch advanced so far and so fast in grace that transfer apart from death was one of God's special blessings and rewards for him. Enoch was ripe. That was a ripe corn. That's it. He's full. Now, age is no factor again. The world has yet to see in the 20th century that person that's ripe. And I mean the constant intake and application of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that you don't make any mistakes. When you are growing in the Lord, you're going to make mistakes. The only thing is, when you make a mistake, you acknowledge it, and you get up and you move on. You know, many people make mistakes, but don't let your mistakes get you down. All right, so that's the first exception to people dying in the sphere of grace, is a person who's removed without even testing. Tasting the grace of God in dying. Now the second one is the rapture. The rapture of the church is an event that's going to take place in history. Here's our little diagram. Here's the cross. This happened about A.D. 32 or 33, as best as we can understand it. Up to that time, we have what we call Old Testament history. In the Old Testament, the people were looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ would come. They had promises in the Old Testament that he would come. Isaiah, for example, 7:14, was 700 years before Christ came. Isaiah chapter 9, 6. 700 years before Jesus Christ came. Isaiah chapter 53. 700 years before Christ came, it said he would come, what he would look like, and what he would suffer, and what his death on the cross would mean. So the Old Testament was looking forward to this time. Then in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came, and he died for the sins of the world. At that moment, he arose, and he ascended, and he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father. So that we shouldn't be orphans, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, which started the church. In other words, you and I, on this side of the cross, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're in the body of Christ. Now, this body, this church age, ends when the Lord returns. Those who are alive on this earth, maybe our generation, may not be our generation. There's no way that we can know this. No one knows this. But the next event, as far as God's timetable is concerned, is the rapture of the church. The cross has already taken place. We're in the body of Christ. The next big event is when Jesus Christ gets up off of that throne and descends, and those who are alive on this earth, believers, are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we're changed in the twinkling of an eye without experiencing death. See, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. And they explain that. We'll take them up in this package of dying in grace. So there is going to be a generation that will not experience death. They'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And that's transfer apart from death, and that's the rapture. So the second exception to dying in grace does not involve the believer's volition. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, if you're alive when he returns, that happens automatically. You can't say, hey, I don't want to go, or I do want to go. It has nothing to do with you at all. That's one of the things that happens to you at salvation. You don't have a choice in it. The rapture applies now to the adjusted believer or the maladjusted believer. Doesn't make any difference whether you're in or out of fellowship. You're negative to the word, you're positive to the word. If you're alive, you're a believer, you're going up when he comes. At some point in the future, an entire generation of Christians will be transferred to heaven without dying. That's interesting. Can you imagine the results of that? Well, suppose you're in share the car ride, and you're the driver, and you go, and they don't. Someone's got to grab the wheel. Suppose you're flying an airplane, you're the pilot, and the co-pilot and the navigator are unbelievers. Zoop. You got to think about it sometime. There are people that are going to leave this earth apart from dying, and in that instant will receive a resurrection body. Now, only the omniscience of God knows the day and the hour of that particular event. Now, that's the resurrection of the royal family, the royal priesthood of believers. And only the sovereignty of God decides which generation will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. No matter what the individual's believers may be doing at the point of time, no matter what their spiritual status is. If you're in 7-Eleven, you know, buying a Schlitz, you're going to go up. You know, if you're buying a carton of cigarettes, you're going to go up. I'm saying those things. I don't want you to buy a Schlitz. You know, I don't want you to buy a carton of cigarettes. I'm saying that because there's so many phony communicators that say, well, if you're here or there, or you're doing this or you're doing that, you're going to go up no matter what you're doing, period. That's the part of the grace package. Once you get to understand something about the grace of God, then you'll be able to live. You won't be tied up in knots worrying about whether or not you can go into this store or not go into this store. Who cares? You know, that's so ridiculous, you know. But preachers and well-meaning people have taught these things, but they're fallacies. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, period. You're not going to face any judgment whatsoever once you accept Christ as Savior. If you're alive, when He comes back, you're going up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now that's a verse you should know. That's a tremendous verse. Ma'am? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to do that whole chapter, line on line, very shortly in this section. But I want you to have that verse because it's important. So, in the rapture generation, the negative believer, person who's not interested in the Word, is blessed by his association with the plan of God. In other words, you accept Christ as your Savior. It's a simple thing, you know, if you could look at it this way. When you came into the world, Christ had already died on the cross. All right? Now you come into the world, there's already a package here. The package includes salvation, the Christian way of life, and a resurrection body. That's the package, which includes eternity. Now, when you come into this world by accepting Christ as Savior, you get that whole package that goes with it. You know, when you accept Him, there's so many things that go with it no one ever explains. A part of that package is the rapture of the church. You get all of it. You know, you become the object of the Father's love. He loves His Son. He loves you now because you're a son. And you get all that package. Some people think, well, you know, you just get this and then you got to work for the rest. No, no. You get the whole thing. The whole thing. It's all a grace package. So, in the rapture generation, the negative believer is blessed by association with the plan of God. But apart from the rapture, the responses of God's justice must be disciplined for every dying negative believer, which brings us to the third exception. In other words, if you're a negative believer and the rapture occurs in your life, you're going up. But if it doesn't, and then you're negative and stay negative, you can go home by your own volition, and that's called the sin unto death. That's the third one. So there are three ways that you can go home without experiencing death. One, if you're a believer like Enoch, who has taken in the Word and you have appropriated the grace of God to maximum. Or two, if you're alive and the Lord returns to the rapture. Or three, you're a negative believer and you're negative to the point where God takes you home before the rapture. And it's called the sin unto death. 1 John 5, 6, Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18. It's not caused by any particular sin. The sin unto death is not caused by any particular sin. One guy will get up and he'll say, well, that sin is drinking, because that's what's on his mind. You'll find out that he probably drinks. Another guy will say, well, that's dancing. You'll find out that's his problem too, because it's foremost on his mind. But it's not a particular sin. What it is the consistent rejection of the Word of God. You're a believer, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Now you constantly and continually reject the Word of God. The Word says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if you reject the Word of God as a believer, you know, then you either choose one of two roads. Either you adjust yourself to the grace of God, and you utilize divine provision, and you travel the grace road to glory, from grace to glory, or you fail to adjust to the grace of God, you ignore divine provision, and you stumble down the road of cursing, discipline, self-induced misery, and you end up the sin unto death. In other words, you can cause your own death. You can die before your time if you are negative to the Word of God over a long period of time. So, simply put, you can decide whether you will die happily or miserably. In other words, by your own free will, you and only you can choose the painful alternative to the glories of dying in the sphere of grace. And only you can say no from walking across an imaginatory bridge from grace to glory, or you can crawl, as it were, through thousands of miles of ground glass into heaven minus any blessings in time. In other words, you can choose the way you want to go. But either way, you're going to go home. You can go home before your time, but it's still absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Or you can go home experiencing the blessings of dying in grace. Or you can go home when the Lord returns. There are three ways you can go home. Now, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 13, 14, and 16 bring this out. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to my word, but have walked according to the hardness of their own heart, I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. Jeremiah 9, verses 13, verses 14, and verses 16 bring out that principle. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, we have the same concept. Along with the passage in 1 John 5, 1 Corinthians 11:30, it says that we should judge ourselves. And if we don't judge ourselves, it says that's why some are weak, sickly, and die. In other words, if by judging yourself is acknowledging your sins. And especially in that concept, you're talking about taking up communion. If you take it unworthily, you know, that's why some of you are sick. That's why some of you are weak. If you continue doing it, then he takes you home. See? So, since there's no pain or discipline in eternity, there is no pain, there's no discipline in eternity, Revelation 21:4, which we're studying Sunday morning. There's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no death, there's no sickness. Since there's no discipline or pain in eternity, the dying period is God's final opportunity to express maximum corrective discipline. See, the Lord disciplines to correct, never to cut off. People are confused. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Why? To get you back into fellowship so you can go through the sphere of dying in grace. So, God's final opportunity to express maximum corrective discipline to the negative member of the family is in time. And his death becomes a nightmare because you have soul torture and you have physical torture. And God can administer the sin unto death as a strictly personal disaster or as a part of national catastrophe. But in either case, it's a demonstration and a demotion. And it's a disgrace, and it's not grace at all. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14. Saul is the subject. Saul died because of his unfaithfulness, in which he was unfaithful over the word of the Lord, which he did not guard. And also because he went into necromancy, which was asking counsel of a demon. And he hadn't asked the Lord for counsel. And so, approximately, Saul had 16 years of a negative attitude. Therefore, the Lord caused him to die and transferred the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. So we have a twofold thing there. Individuals and nations can be disciplined by that. See, Saul's kingdom went to David and they lost their leader. So the point is, attitude towards the Word of God demotes one believer. An attitude towards the Word of God promotes another believer. And your attitude towards the Word of God determines either your blessing or your cursing in life, as well as your agony or your ecstasy in dying. See, dying is a part of the same. All right. Your daily positive attitude towards the Word of God and your continued spiritual advance is extremely important. Not only to you, but also to your loved ones and associates.
as well as the principle of blessing by association. This concept applies even to nations, because when you have a maximum number of mature believers, they form the preservative of their national unity. And your object in life must be always to maintain your spiritual momentum by the continual intake of the Word of God. Now turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12 through verse 14. We have a strong principle here. In Philippians 3, Paul is talking about the object of the believer's desire. And verse 12, Paul says, "For not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." Now, I would grant you that in the English language, verse 12 needs a little explaining because of the fact that the King James language of a few hundred years ago, apprehendeth, and the word perfect, which doesn't mean perfect, which means mature. But actually, Philippians 3:12 is saying, not that I have already attained, or before now have reached the objective, but I keep on pressing, see, persistent, positive attitude towards the Word, that I might obtain, he says, the objective, on account of which I was also seized and held by Jesus Christ. The word apprehended means seized. Now, this is interesting, the last part of that verse. That I may attain the objective on account of which I was also seized and held by Jesus Christ. In other words, everything Christ did to save the believer has both meaning in time and eternity. And the believer priest, you and I, are seized and held here, that's the word apprehended, by Christ for a purpose here on earth, related to a purpose in heaven. In other words, there's a purpose here on earth for us that is related to heaven. We are related to heaven. This is not our home. We're pilgrims and sojourners here. Our home is in the heavenlies. That's the whole book of Ephesians. So we are prepared people for a prepared place. And while we were yet unborn, Christ already apprehended, seized, and held each one of us by designing special paragraphs of our very own blessing for our Christian way of life as well as for eternity. In other words, God has designed for you and me here on this earth and in eternity a certain portion, a certain paragraph that is personally ours. Since Jesus Christ and the other members of the Godhead, the Father and the Son, are invisible to us, then we seize and we hold, apprehend, the Word in order to perceive the invisible God and to be able to advance, to grow in grace, and to receive our special blessings and the portion that is ours. And this is the only way that we can glorify and please the Lord. Verse 13. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do is not fair. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Brethren, he says, I evaluate myself to have not yet attained. It's interesting how many times Paul says he has not arrived yet. Most people think they have arrived. It's very interesting when a person is a believer in the Lord and they think they have arrived, that's when they start to get downhill. Paul keeps on saying, I have not attained. I have not attained. And of all people, he would be the one to say, hey, I've got it made. I'm on top. I got it all now. But he has not attained. But one thing, he says here in verse 13, on which I concentrate, forgetting what lies behind, past failures in either carnality or a negative attitude to the Word, and pressing towards what lies ahead. I want you to know that Philippians 3:13 is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, because that's where people do not advance spiritually, forgetting those things which are behind. The minute you walk in this door, everything was behind. I just said that. Now that's behind. You can't worry about that anymore. You got to keep moving. So all of this is the fact that we are human. You have to realize that you're a human being. Therefore, as human beings, we fail from time to time. I don't know if anybody ever told you that, but Christians fail. Some people say, you know, accept your Christ as Savior, and boy, you'll never have any troubles and you'll never fail. Well, that's baloney. No matter how you slice it, it's still baloney. You will have problems and you will fail. But God has provided for your failures and your problems. That's the point. And you say you don't fail, then you don't appropriate His answers. Believe it, you fail. And believe it, I fail. There's not a pastor or a pope or a preacher who hasn't failed. And if they think they haven't, you tell them that they've had it. First John says that they're liars, and they call God a liar. So all of us are human, and therefore we fail from time to time. But it's imperative that we get back on our spiritual feet and continue to advance toward the objective as quickly as possible. That's what he's saying. We must not become subjective about our sins and our failures and lose the perspective of our purpose on earth. If you let past failures get you down, you see, you'll never move on. God has provided the grace means of recovering from sins by restoration back to fellowship. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful, God is just, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. See? That's what it is. Get back in fellowship again. And from there, the daily function of growing in grace. And this will get you on the right track again. But Paul here is quick to stress the fact that you cannot simply start progressing and then retreat back to negative, because such instability is ruinous and causes the believer to miss the boat entirely. We're talking about dying in grace. And since dying in grace is the bridge between grace and glory, the believer must maintain a positive attitude towards the Word of God until death. That's the point. Therefore, Paul says, you must ignore past failures. If you don't ignore past failures, they'll get you down. And keep pressing on, see? If you fail from time to time as a believer, just acknowledge that failure, get back in fellowship, keep advancing, never look back, take in the Word of God, and don't slack towards a positive attitude. And maturity is really not the end of the glory road. Philippians 3:14. I press forward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I press forward, which is a word I keep advancing, to the objective. What is it? Dying in grace. See? For the purpose of reward, God's blessings of grace, belonging to eternity, the upward station from God in Christ Jesus. So each objective reached marks the beginning of an advance towards an objective. Once there, you must continue to maintain your spiritual momentum through the daily function of growing in grace. And your positive attitude towards the Word of God every day of your life is your guarantee of a marvelous life and even death, which is better than life, and an abundance of blessings in eternity. God blesses you and graces you in time. God gives you much more during dying, because you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to be in His presence. And then you have blessings in eternity. So there are eternal repercussions of dying in the sphere of grace. In other words, what are the repercussions? Well, one of them is the reality of eternal rewards is stated in many passages. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for example. James 1:12, 1 Peter 5:4. And the term eternal grace is a special blessing of God's grace, which we receive after death. And in Ephesians 2:7 is where we have that passage. It says there in Ephesians 2:7 that in the approaching ages, eternity, He, God, might demonstrate His surpassing grace riches in generosity towards us in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting there because that's talking about eternity. And it's using something from the ancient world. In the ancient world, in the time of which this was written, the Romans, when they were victorious, had wreaths, which they were awarded for outstanding achievements in the ancient Roman world. And these rewards that the Holy Spirit uses here in Ephesians 2:7 is the spiritual realm of God's eternal response to those believers who have broken the positive attitude barrier. In other words, you're positive towards the Word of God, and God responds to that in eternity. Isn't that interesting? That's like the wreath that the Roman gladiators got because they were victorious in time. But as you're advancing as a believer and progressing and growing in grace, you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you're positive to the Word of God. All that time spent in fellowship, advancing in the Word, is rewarded in eternity to a maximum by your persistent intake of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. The word good there is honorable fight. He maintained spiritual momentum. I have completed the course. I have completed the course means dying in grace. I have guarded or preserved the word which resided in his soul. In the future, he says, eternity, there's a wreath of righteousness, which is God's eternal grace blessings, which are reserved for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearance, which is those who are occupied with the person of Christ. So the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is positive toward the Word, has traveled the road from grace to glory, from dying in grace, and is confident that he will receive eternal grace blessings. And while dying, he can look expectantly towards blessings which can only be described by superlatives. But what about loved ones? Those he will leave behind to continue living in time. How does divine provision handle their sorrow and their loss to those who are left behind? What about the people who you leave behind? Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're positive to His Word, and you're dying, then you know that you're leaving the most possible and best heritage to your children and your loved ones. If you're a believer, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You made the Word of God your life, you see. You know your time is up and He's going to take you home. Then what you're leaving is an example. You're leaving a heritage to your children and to your loved ones. You're actually passing the grace baton, blessing by association. See, that's a part of the grace package. This means that even after your death, your family and your close associates will have blessing and security throughout their lifetime because you respond to God's grace and you moved on to maturity. You have an impact there. Therefore, you die with the assurance that the character of God will provide for those who you're leaving behind. And they sorrow not as others which have no hope, which is confidence. Because our confidence is in the Lord, their confidence is in the Lord. The Word of God is your criterion. You pass it on to them. They know you're going to be with the Lord. There's no suffering, there's no sorrow, there's no tears. Now they have the opportunity for the same advancement in their life. You make that the issue. So it's always the character of God. Our time's up. And this would be a good place to take up this subject next time.
We'll, sure.
Disregard's good. Very good. Right. Give no thought. Disregard. Forget it. Put it out of your mind.
Word in the original is not forget.
No. Disregard it. Absolutely. More accurate than that. See, a lot of people have what they call skeletons in their closet. Everybody does. And every time that you have some discipline in your life, you think, well, God is disciplining you because 10 years ago you stole a pack of cigarettes, you know, or pushed some woman down a step or whatever. But you see, God keeps short accounts. And he doesn't discipline you because of what you do, see? And your mind plays funny tricks on you. You see, but the minute you accept Christ as your Savior, everything that you've done is over. Now you make new mistakes. And when you make them, you acknowledge them, that's gone. And he puts them behind his back. He can't discipline anymore. It's over. So he keeps short accounts even though you don't. But only your neighbors and your friends keep on reminding you, hey, you remember you did this and you did that, but don't pay no attention to that. Don't be a sucker for that. He says, forget it. Disregard it completely. If you don't disregard it, you can't move on. Don't let those people or any preacher get you into that guilt complex. You know what you do with the guilt complex? You acknowledge it to the Lord. Period, if you have one. Hey, Lord, why do you have the guilt complex? Because you're guilty. Very simple. Psychiatry just saved you $75. You know, you acknowledge the problem. Hey, Lord, I stole the hubcap or whatever it is. And you move on. That's the end of the guilt complex. We'll take it up next time. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have once again of relaxing in your word, getting to see the whole counsel, and especially this principle on dying. We're thankful of this concept that we have eternal life. You provided living and dying for us. And death is definitely gain because we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. You're fair. And you'll be fair to us when you take us home, and you'll be fair to our loved ones. You have given us loved ones, and you know exactly when to separate us from our loved ones. You give and you take, but blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank you for those who have assembled themselves this evening. We're thankful for the fact that they provided an assembly worship for us so we can have the privacy and the freedom to make decisions within the confines of our own mind. We're asking that you would bless us individually and collectively on the basis of our attitude towards your Son and your Word, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.